Well, good morning. Thank you. Thank you. And I was doing pretty good till Gary came up and gave me a hug. It's good to be home. Don't feel like I want to share too much yet, except that it's amazing the miracles that I get to share of what God has done the last few months for me and my family. If you don't know what happened, I was attacked with an unfair, undignified stroke back in January. And I say that because I realize the enemy doesn't like where we're going, you know. And not that we have to go through certain things. So I told the young guys was, this principality, I have to beat a certain principality to get where God wants me to go. And I probably could do it with more finesse, but I still get to win. God, amen. And I think it's important for us to realize, I don't want you to take my testimony as your testimony, except for the victory part. It's important for us to realize that the part of warfare that the gospel has to go through to see revival has been removed from the American gospel. And so some of the things that you may be going through or that I'm experiencing has to be proven, that this road to the high call of God isn't going to come without the enemy's attack. And what do we learn from the enemy attack is we don't give up. We don't quit. Doesn't matter how ugly it is or how destructive it seems, what's on the inside of us has to be bigger than what's on the outside of us. There is a gospel that's being preached that leads to prosperity, pleasure, success in this world, but does not lead to revival. And I remember years ago after I began praying in tongues and met Pastor Dave, I was in my room, my one-room apartment, and the Lord came and sat down beside me. And it was like he was there just sitting with me. And he said, I need you to choose today. Are you going to choose the high call of God or be a normal Christian? Well, I thought at first, the high call, of course. You know, that's what we do. And then he showed me what that meant. And it meant a life of laying your life down, a life of prayer, a life of fasting, a life of not living for yourself. And as I sat there, I was in my early 20s, I said, in all honesty, I said, it's okay, I have my cry rag with me today. I said, Father, I said, I want that high call, but when I look in myself, I can't find that person who's willing to go to that place of death. I said, I want it, but I can't see the discipline in there. I can't find it to go to that place, the willingness to go to that place of facing whatever the hell has to throw at you. And I sat there for a while, and then I said, but if you help me, I choose the high call of God, you know. And there's a place of revival that we have to get to. And it's more than just the truth. It's more than just the presence. It's more than just the power. In fact, the one word that God uses to explain it is called love. And it's a love where he gets to love the world the way he wants to through us. Amen. So I want to try to teach a little bit if I can. It's been too long, so I need to teach. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 13, if that's all right. I found a whole group of people. I mean, hundreds of people that I've run into who have broken bodies and need a miracle. And the American gospel's not doing it for them. So they hide. And it's up to us to birth at whatever cost, to birth a revival of love. The enemy knows that. Because if there's a price that that will stop you, he'll pay that price. Whether it be money, whether it be selfishness, selfishness. I don't say that in a bad way, but living for yourself. But if there's a way to buy you off, he will. If there's a way to chase you off, he will. Whatever the cost. If there's when I was attacked, I was amazed at the grace that was on me. And I thank you for your prayers because they work. Yeah. I cry a little more now, but that's all right. Christy likes that, so. If we're watching a TV show and there's a sappy commercial, my whole family goes like this and looks at me now, see if I'm crying. But there's a grace that will carry you and me through whatever hell wants to bring. No matter how bad it is, there's a grace that will carry us through everything, because you and I can come to the end of your human strength, of your human courage. And if we do that, there's something better on the other side. There's a grace and a strength, a courage, a hope, a life that comes from Him. And that's really what we're after. You know, the flesh, when we say flesh, I don't want us to just think the flesh is smoking and drinking. You know, the flesh is so much deeper than that. It's every thought, every desire, every intention of the will, to try to make you lead your life in a way other than what your Father has for you. Because when you were born again, the person of your spirit is who you are. I don't think I even like to use the word identify anymore, because I know we've kind of, that's the best word we have, I think, is to say I identify with my spirit or I identify with the natural man. But truthfully, it's more than that. You are a spirit. A spirit being. You have a new nature, and you wear this ugly flesh that wants to lead your life for you. And it'll pay you off with happiness and joy and a peace if you let it lead you. But the moment you give your will over to someone else other than your flesh, like God, then your flesh will make you miserable. And on this path, you'll never have an agreement with your flesh. Your flesh will make you miserable, unhappy, depressed, sad, hopeless, all in an attempt to get you to follow it, its will, its desires, instead of following Him. However, there's a place in Him that's bigger. It's who you are. That we overcome that flesh and we learn to live without pleasing it. That's what we call mortification. Amen. Mortification is putting to death its power to lead you anymore, to tell you who you are anymore. Mortification is putting to death the power of your flesh to dictate the scripture to you. You know, God speaks to us spiritual to spiritual. So He speaks to your spiritual mind about who you are. He doesn't tell your natural mind who you are. He tells your spiritual man who you are. So I want to read this here in 1 Corinthians 13. And just so you know, there's no other family. I think I'd love to be fighting this through than with you. We'll try in verse 12 because I want to focus on that. For now we see in a mirror. I'm reading out of the New King James, I know. You're going to kick me out already. You're like, well, he was good up to that point. But I have it on my iPhone. The old King James. It's kind of funny, I got the old King James on my technology. But this is how this scripture in the old King James reads. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And so the way this has been taught before was whatever you go through, you look through a glass dimly, like a stained glass window. You can't really understand why God would let me go through what I'm going through. You know, first rule on our walk of struggle is we don't blame God for anything. First thing Gary told me when he came to visit me was, didn't you just preach on Job about overcoming? You'll get through this, you know. But I was like, thanks a lot. But I still remember that every day. We'll get through this. But it's taught, for now we see through a glass dimly. So you hear you are in life, you go through hard times, you go through a struggle, you get hold of the message of prayer, you hear Pastor Dave get inspired. Because what inspired me wasn't praying in tongues. The idea of spending hours praying in tongues was not what, like, oh yeah, that's what I'm after, a life of just praying in tongues. It was the love that I was after. And praying tongues, how we get there. So you go through a little hell all of a sudden. How many have been through a little hell? And please don't think that my little hell is any worse than yours, because I know how the enemy works. And so we go through a little hell, but this verse can say from the old teaching, not from here, but from religious teaching. Now you go through a little hell, you don't understand why. But it's dim. The reasoning isn't quite understood. But when you get to heaven, then you'll understand, because the dimness will be taken away. So, you know, I can tell you why you're going through hell. I can tell you why there's a fight against you, because of all the people. It's not because of who you are, like, oh, he hates me. He hates everybody. It's because of where we're going. He's trying to stop us from going to that place in God where there's power in love. You know, when I look across the church, American church today, or the church, the message is spreading across the world from America, because America holds a blessing of finances. So the whole world wants what we have. But I don't want us to confuse our Christianity with our patriotism. Right. You know, be glad to be an American and live in a country that you can prosper. But don't be an American preacher, be a gospel preacher. And because what works in America may not work in another country. God is not after making everyone millionaires in some countries. He's after the people of salvation. He may even ask you to lay your life down. And that may not be prosperous if you're after money, you know. So the whole world is willing to accept whatever comes from America because it carries the idea of prosperity with it. And so much of what we celebrate as a move of God today in our churches, whether it be the message of a gospel without growing up, a gospel without accepting holiness, whether it be a gospel of prosperity without paying a price, or whether it be a gospel of miracles that are really sensationalism, experiences, rather than true miracles. True miracles, cripples walking, deaf hearing, the dead being raised. We've almost seen such a glorification of sensational emotionalism And we're calling that a move of God. And really, it's if I can say it this way, we've learned a gospel in America of how to reach God through our natural man, much like the Old Testament saints had to, instead of learning to walk with God with who we really are, a spirit man born of Him. And so I want to read this part, because the word glass we're going to look at first. For now, we see in a better definition, I hate to tell you, because I have it in my iPhone King James Strong's, and I will click it so I can show you. Glass. From 1519, and it presumed from 3700, a mirror, or looking into a reflection, a glass. In other words, here the definition for glass is not looking through a stained glass window, but a mirror. So I want us to look at that. For now we look into a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And to understand this, we have to go back one verse. When I was a child, here's the Apostle Paul speaking and correcting the apostles of the day. He's correcting them. And he says to them, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man or mature, I put away childish things. So if we want to understand chapter 13 here, it's about a process of growing up. And when you're born again, that's what we have to, you know, we're growing. And there's a process, there's a path of growing up. And we all start in different places, so none of us are to feel guilty. Say this, I refuse to feel guilty for my struggles. Because God doesn't see my struggles. He sees my victory. Because your victory doesn't come by you making your flesh submit. The victory comes from the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. See, so by the Spirit, by focusing on our spirit, we can overcome everything that our flesh tries to do to us. And understand that I'm trying to preach past smoking and drinking and those type of things, and trying to preach to a place to where every thought, every little decision has two voices, your flesh and your spirit. And so to the tricky parts of the flesh. So he says, now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So in context here, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, mature. See, when you're born again, your spirit man is born again. It comes to life. It used to be dark. You know, dead is not the right word. Death is a better word. It used to produce death. But it produced death. That old nature was ripped out of you, and your new nature came in and brought to life your spirit. And that's where you are. You're a spirit being. You belong to heaven. You're connected. You're not just from heaven. You're connected to heaven. Amen. You're connected to your Father. And so you have access to all. We have access to all that heaven has to offer. So when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. So here's Paul talking to them about being immature apostles, using people, walking in power, walking in prosperity, all these things. But they also became puffed up because of the knowledge that was in them. And then he says, you know, when I was a child like you, I was, you know, and I hurt people and I took advantage of people and all those things. I spoke as a child like you are doing. I understood as a child like all you understand. Because he told them again, I wish I could tell you more, but I can't. You know, so he's telling them, I used to be like you. You know, my mighty apostles, and this is to the church. I used to be like you, a child, and hurt people and not walk in love. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Part of becoming a man is that you put away childish things. Then he says, for now, in other words, not now in this year, not now while we're on this earth, but now as a child, I look into a mirror, and when I look into the mirror, I see dimly. But then not meaning when I'm in heaven, but then meaning when you become a man fully grown, you look into that mirror and the dimness will be gone. You'll see yourself face to face. Because if you look in the mirror like everyone did this morning, what is it you see? A reflection of you. A reflection of ourselves. Amen? And so here's the point of really, I think, 1 Corinthians. But here's the point I think he's trying to make. When I'm growing in God, when we're going through struggles, and you look into the mirror, and you try to see the reflection, it's dim. It seems dim. Why is that? Well, I know why it is. It's because there's something in the way. There's something that's causing me to see dimly the reflection. Why can't I see who I really am? What we do when we pray in tongues. But more than that, what we do when we understand the Word of God truthfully. Say that, Word of God truthfully. You know, 20 years ago, we had a few good preachers that we trusted. Now there's a billion preachers out there. A few years ago, if you wanted to get your message out to the world, you'd have to have a good enough of a following to raise $1 million a day after you bought the equipment to be on TV and pay for the TV station. Nowadays, you need a $4 camera and a Facebook post, and you're good. And you can preach all you want, and you can get a following. There's a million preachers out there. Who are we going to trust? Who do we trust nowadays to bring the Word of God, to bring us into revival? You know, I can tell. I mean, you know, when Gary stands up, every time he preaches, my heart opens up because it's the trust of the Word that he carries. It's just, oh, I can't help it. It's like my heart gets excited. It opens up. When Nathan preaches, I get ready to dodge, you know. conviction. Aren't you proud of Nathan? So proud of him. So he'll be preaching another 100 years probably. So, but I can trust Gary. But on who am I going to trust to lead, you know? I can trust Pastor Dave from the presence that he brings, that God brings through him. And I can trust Nathan too, but there's a million preachers out there trying to preach what the Word of God is, what truth is. And there's a truth of the gospel that will bring us through whatever hell has to offer. What has happened is preachers have come into a warfare, and then they found a message to go around the warfare, and let's follow that message. But when I made that commitment to God where I said, okay, I want the high call of God, that was put me on a path called love. That meant you're going to go through hell, son. Yeah. But if you don't quit, the point of hell is not to stay there. It's to go through it. We have to go through a warfare. And I'm not saying you have to go through what I go through. But some of you have been through stuff that none of us know about. And emotional warfare, family warfare. And it's not any worse than mine. If you ask me about my problem today, I'll tell you. It's a hard time, but it's not a bad time. Because every time I ask God, he has not answered my question. Not so much about why, but how do I get out? It's like, he won't answer my question. Because I'm already out. He's looking to the future, which would be much better than the past. He doesn't care about, if I say this, he doesn't care. He's looking for people willing to walk through whatever the devil and the flesh wants to throw at them because of the goal of harvesting the souls of man to bring him into heaven with us. Instead of the goal of a bigger house and a nicer car and a life without struggles. So like I said, when I was talking to Nathan and some of the young people here that came to visit me, I said, I don't want you to think that you have to go through this, or because you don't want to justify anything, you know. But I have a principality that has decided to try to stop me. And what the Lord told me in the hospital was, he said, darkness has come to try to get you to change your mind about the path you're on. And this isn't a fight for me to get a miracle, because we don't listen to doctors, amen? We listen to the Word, and it's not a fight for a miracle, because a miracle is already done. It's a fight of my will. Will I get chased off the path? In fact, let me just hold that scripture there. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want us just to read, and I know I preached this last year. I think, of course, I preached Job last year. Verse 35, we'll just start there real quick. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, a lot of the preachers will say, that means no matter what you do, no matter what your sin is, you can't make God stop loving you. How many know that's true anyway? That he doesn't love you more because you're saved than he did before you were saved. But he says this, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, how many have found your finances kind of screw up sometimes, or nakedness or peril or the sword? You know, here the Apostle Paul is saying that he's on a road called love, and all these things have come not to get Christ to leave him, but to get him to leave that path called love. So the word love here is so much more than a feeling of I love you. It's so much more than a desire to be nice to people when they're mean to you. That word love here is a path. It's a path that holds miracles, revival, and everything that you need to never run from God no matter what. If you wonder why God allowed you to get hold of this message, it's because he believes that you can make it to the end. It's the only reason you're here. It's the only reason you're listening to this message, is because he believes that you can make it through the end no matter what the devil brings. And at this time in my life, the devil brought something ugly, but it doesn't matter because there's something better than ugly. It's called God. So for now, we look in a mirror. I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. See, the way the Lord showed this to me was, I have a pile of flesh. As a young man and growing up and keep praying, I got this pile of flesh beyond the drinking and smoking, but into desires, dreams, hopes. You know, what do you do when you have a calling and you know you're called and a door opens up? Why don't you come and preach here? Why don't you come and business opportunity here? Why don't you come and do this, a desire for a family? Why don't you go marry this guy or this girl? Why don't you go do this? And the very dream you're after, the Spirit of God says, no, I want you to not do that. See, that's your flesh. You're fighting your flesh. So it's more than that. And so now as a child is someone who fights for themselves and so many things. But when I became a man and matured, that means I put away childish things. I can then see in this mirror, face to face, the reflection of who I am. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see for yourself who you really are. Who are you? You're a child of God. You're not a evolved human, a superhuman that's saved. You're no longer human. You're born of heaven. You belong to heaven. Heaven is your home, not your country. Heaven is your home. That's who you belong to. And so we see face to face who He made us, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, as a child, I know in part, but then I shall know, I love this part, just as I also am known. See, God knows you. Look at me. God knows you. I'm preaching good. I'm saying you instead of us, so that means I'm preaching good. When God looks at you, He doesn't see your flesh. He knows you for who He made you. You may see all your struggles and your weaknesses and all those things. I love what Nathan said one time. He said, I kept trying to get there where God would use me, and didn't realize I already was there. You know, you're already born of Him. You're already His child. He looks at you. He sees the child that He made, the child that He birthed at the moment you got born again. That's who He sees. You're known in heaven as that person. Not as a person of your weaknesses, your struggles, your past. So you and I can let go of the past. You know, your flesh will always try. Say always, please.
Always.
Your flesh is always going to try to get God's approval. It's always going to try to offer God something. Look at how much I gave. Look at how much I prayed. Look at how much I fasted. God, will you please give me approval? Will you please accept me? Your flesh will constantly try to get God to give it approval, but God's not interested in giving approval to your flesh. You know, I got a revelation. The revelation didn't come to your flesh from God. God doesn't teach your natural brain who He is. He teaches your spiritual brain who He is. Your natural brain has to shut up and accept who he says you are. That's called mortification. We call it revelation, but really it's a mortification. And so here you are. You can see face to face who you really are. Who are you? You are who He made you. And the struggles that we go through, whatever it is, whether it come on from health or whether it be finances or family, you know, I understand a new depth of depression. Because if when you've gone through what I've gone through, one of the effects is depression. And I've been to mental wards probably over a dozen times with people who've sliced their wrists and been talking and ministering to them over the years. And I've dealt with people with depression, you know, and I've known it's beyond, hey, get over it. But I found in myself where after I've gone through a battle like what I did, that, you know, one little thought sits there and then another thought builds on it. And then you go down this little rabbit hole and then you're like, how did I get here? Where am I going? What good am I? And life begins, the fight begins to leave. And you got to get yourself out of there, you know. And that's why you need good friends praying for you. Say amen to that.
Amen.
There's a reason we're part of this family. Because we're going to get through all the enemy has for each of us. We're going to get through it.
Yes.
And we're going to introduce a gospel to the world that the New Testament church had. So I want us to, now, chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. When is then? When we become fully mature. Then, I can see myself for who I am. I get up in the morning, I look and I say, I am a child of God. It's not a confession. It's not only a confession. It's not a statement of hope. It is what you've accepted. So that's why I don't really like the word identification, although that may be the best word we have. It's an acceptance. I am accepting who He made me, and I am becoming who He has called me to be. Then, face to face, this path of love has a maturity in it. That means I can only love you, you can only love me. And that type of love is what allows us to go through whatever the enemy throws and not vary our path. It's so easy to vary your path, no matter, you know, there's just, you know, it's part of the path where you hit a battle. I want to go around it. And God says, I need you to go through this. Not because he sent it, but because it's what the enemy has found in us, in me, in you, to use to stop you. And if he stops you, you won't get to the revival, to this, in the love path. It takes us through battles. But the point is, you're going to get through it if you don't quit. If we don't quit, no matter how ugly it looks, no matter what the doctors say, you're going to get through it. I'm going to get through it if we don't quit. So when I look in a mirror, I see dimly as a child, because, you know, I look in the mirror, I see face to face and think, who am I really? I have this problem. God will never use me. I'm not worth much. You know, why is the devil after me? You know, you see all these things. And part of it is this. Listen, part of it is a self-blame of the struggles you go through. I've opened the door for the devil. I'll preach on that another day. But I've opened the door for the devil. There's something wrong with me. That's why the devil's been beating me up all this time. I don't have the discipline. You can't use your flesh to mortify your flesh. Some man can come up here, listen, and be a doctor, have gone through school, can be a fourth degree black belt in karate, spend hours to learn and discipline himself, can know the Greek and Hebrew, or can know Italian and 15 languages, can walk up here and get born again, and then some drug addict can kind of wander in church and get saved. He doesn't know, and graduated third grade, you know, or as they say, fourth grade was great. It was the best 5 years of my life. And, you know, get up here and get born again. Do you know that this man, educated, karate guy, disciplined, has no more advantage than the drug addict who just got saved? The only advantage he has is he might have the discipline to get himself praying in the Spirit, to get himself reading and confessing the Word, because it's through the Spirit that we mortify the flesh, not through our own flesh that we mortify the flesh. I'm preaching now. For we see in the mirror dimly, because we're children, we don't know who we are yet, but that doesn't mean we're staying there. But then I shall know as I'm also known. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. There's faith, there's hope, and there's love. Faith for miracles, faith for finances. There's hope. Hope is a part of believing for things. And there's love. But the greatest of these is love. He's not just talking about a feeling. He's talking about a pathway. A pathway that you get on it, that he'll put you on if you let him, if you are hungry for him. And it means a life of laying down your flesh and becoming who you already are, child of God. Now, I want us to go back to chapter 12, and this is what God's been using for me lately. For now, because when you're in the middle of a battle, sometimes you can forget why we're here. You know, and part of the battle is to get you to focus on the battle instead of focusing on the victory. And God won't talk to me about my battle. He doesn't, you know, you don't need pity friends, and you don't need a pity God, you know. Oh, pity, pity. No, where are you, God? I'm over here on the side of victory. You know, that's where you love your word friends, you know. Why in pity? You already won. If you were to sit down with me today and talk to me about me, or talk to me about you and all the things that you're going through, I have an answer for both of us. We already won. Amen. Whatever it is, we already won. Yes. Whether it's emotional or financial or your family. Now, the victory may not be what you want. You know, I have mamas come to me, please pray for my son. He's in prison. I need you to pray for him to get out. And I have to tell the mama, I can't pray for him to get out. No, you need to pray for him to get out. And I say, well, my dad went to prison and he got saved in prison. Prison was the best thing for him. So I'm not going to pray for him to get out. I'm going to pray for God to do what's best. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's look at this. For now we see in a mirror. Now I am again going to my Strong's app on my iPhone. Okay, look at this. So I hope we understand where I'm going to here, or where I've been. That as a child, talking about when you're first born again, or you can stay in that place and still walk in power. Because he's addressing the people who've given all their money to feed the poor. It says here you can give all your money, you can give your life, you can give everything. But if it's not in love, it doesn't profit you anything. There is a source called the love of God inside of you, which God wants to be the source of all victory. He doesn't want us to accomplish in the flesh and give him an offering of something and say, here, God, look what I did for you. What he wants is children willing to mature in that love at all costs so that through us he can touch the world. He wants to reach through your hand and touch a person with his love. Not you love him the best you can. Love people and say, look, God, this is me loving people. So all this, he says, we're children. But when we mature, we see face to face. Now, the reflection is what? Who we are in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Without the flesh. It's as if you're in heaven and there's a mirror and you look at yourself. That's who he's talking about here. That's the reflection face to face that you see. But now we see in a mirror, say mirror for me, just so I can torture past the day with the old King James there. For now we see in this mirror, or I'll read from the King James, from a glass. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But I'm going to click on glass, and I'm going to go to the only other place in the New Testament that where glass is used. So I want us now not to look at the reflection that comes from the glass. I want us to look at the glass itself, okay? James 1, let's turn there. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many know these verses are speaking to me right now? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. He gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I want to teach this from my perspective. Double-minded here is not indecisive, like which way, this way, that way. Doubting does not mean here's my struggle. You're going through a struggle, it's because you doubt God. That's the prosperity message. It's only because you don't have faith. But here's what he's saying, is that the doubt of a double-minded man allows you to walk away from the path that God has you on. The various trials. Don't be surprised. He doesn't say you're in doubt if you go through various trials. It's just because you have doubt. Don't have a Rolex because you don't have faith. And only those with Rolexes will preach that. So count it all joy. See, this is how God looks at our struggles. Ding, ding. Hello, God. I'm going through a struggle. Hello? No, I'm crying over here. I need some... Why are you laughing? Because he sees the other side. There's something better on the other side. And when you've been tested or you're being tested, your roots go deep because you find You can't find hope in yourself. You can't find strength in yourself. The end of a man's emotional power, emotional courage, and strength can come to an end. But there's no end to the strength that comes from the Spirit. He's a double-minded man, meaning you have a mind of your, a brain of your natural man and a brain of your spiritual man. You have a brain of your flesh and a brain of your spirit. And both of them will give you opinions about your life, about every decision. And as you learn to walk in the Spirit, see, what happens when I pray in tongues and I read the Word, the Holy Spirit teaches my spirit, spiritual to spiritual. So my spiritual brain, the spiritual me, learns who God is. But the natural man doesn't learn. He can't hear that conversation. He's not in that classroom. He's outside of the classroom. So when I start to mortify the mind, it's not that God teaches my mind Scripture, my natural brain Scripture. It's my spiritual brain that has already learned from God that teaches my natural brain. You know, I know how we've been taught to take ourselves and read through the Scripture and learn. But if we weren't saved, that wouldn't work. See, it doesn't work for those who aren't saved. The same soul that we use to listen to our spiritual brain and listen to the Word to teach the truth is the same soul that came up with evolution. It's the same soul that comes up with crazy doctrine. So it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's a revelation. A revelation is not something your natural brain goes, I got it. It's what your spiritual brain says, shut up and this is the truth. And when your natural brain goes, okay, I'm going to stop fighting you. I'll quit fighting you. It's a submission. It's a mortification. So he's double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is a man who is a child, like we would say out of 1 Corinthians. A man who listens to the thoughts of his mind and listens to the thoughts of his spirit. But it's easy to do that when it's prosperous, when you've got money in your wallet, when your wife is nice and happy with you, and your children are doing good, and life is good. It's easy not to be double-minded because things are good. But when it doesn't work, then we try to come up with solutions. And on a path of obedience, there's a problem because the solution isn't always to make you happy. Sometimes the solution is to help you die more. And then there's the choice. Do I keep going or do I stop? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The double-mindedness is what allows you and I to be unstable. Today, we're changing the world. Tomorrow, you know, I was watching this guy on TV, and he walks in miracles, and he preaches a message where I don't have to suffer so much. I don't have to lay this life, my life down like I am. Maybe I need to follow that path. There's a choice of a double-mindedness. Are we going to let God lead us through whatever the enemy brings to get to a revival? Because I'm telling you, there's people, the society takes cripples and they hide them behind a curtain and we just don't see them. And the reason we don't see them in church is because why come? Why come? Let everyone pray for you, leave the same. You know, I'm telling you, we can fill a church just with a little bit of the right power of God. And the reason why, let me just share this from my heart. The reason why you've invested so much into the prayer and the fasting and the worship, and we don't see some of the tangible miracles, because many of the other guys are doing it by faith and hope. But there's a place where Jesus walked, where the disciples walked, or they delivered it to the broken. Doesn't matter how holy they were or how positioned they were. I have something from him. It's not from me. It's from him. When they tried to lift up the disciples and say, you're gods, they ran like scared rabbits. No. It's him. It's not us. It's God through us that he's after. But there's a price. And it's laying down our lives. The life that your parents gave you, he wants you to lay it down so you live the life that he gave you.
Amen.
So, real quick, let's jump over to verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, the word souls here, I want us to understand, there's the word soul can mean many different things. It's like the word spirit can mean your born-again spirit, the Holy Spirit, the demonic spirit. It can mean different things. The word soul here can mean different things, too. It can mean your natural soul, the mind, will, and emotions. It can mean the soul, who you are. When God breathed into Adam, made him a living soul, that's when all of us begin. That's the soul. That's the life of man. That's the life of each person born that came from Adam. All of us came from that one breath, that same place. That's when he breathed into Adam. That's where you are. You're a soul. Not talking about your mind, will, and emotions, but the word soul here is you. Where am I in this body of mine? Am I in the flesh? Am I in the spirit? Where am I? See, you is what he's after saving, not your emotions, but you. So listen now. This is what he's taught me in my battle lately. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is like a seed. Implanted kind of means like a seed that's planted in you that grows. That's why it's important you read your Bible. Planted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and the word doer here, I don't know what it means in the Greek. I won't look it up, but I can tell you what it means, what it doesn't mean. Doing the gospel, feeding the poor. It doesn't necessarily mean doing that to offer God something. It is a fruit. Holiness is a fruit from your spirit. Activity for the gospel is a fruit of your spirit. Prophesying is a fruit of your spirit, not of your natural emotions. And so it's funny how people can run off with their natural man doing things for God that look as spiritual as the real thing, but it's not the real thing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is the double-minded man. This is the same mirror, same word, out of 1 Corinthians 13. The mirror. I want us to look at what is the mirror? You want to know? You want to hear about yourself? Do you want to hear about who you are? You know, Ava comes to me. You know, Harrison, he doesn't talk a lot. You know, he's a boy. He likes to wrestle. But Ava, she talks all the time. And it's funny because she'll be like, I'll be on my phone doing something. Daddy? Yeah. Daddy? Yeah. Daddy? Yeah, put your phone down, Daddy. You know, and like I can trick Harrison. He was young. We would drive, and he'd say, Daddy, look at that. I said, oh, okay. That's nice, you know. And that was it. Ava, Daddy, look at that. Oh, that's nice. No, Daddy, you didn't look. You know, Ava's my little talker. She likes to talk all the time. She's a girl, I guess that's what that is. But my son, he's not that much of a talker. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Do you want to hear about yourself? Ava got to me one time. Daddy? Yes. What's my favorite color? What's my favorite food? And I was thinking, trying to come up. I think it's. But she was quizzing me. There's, you know, tell me about myself. See, you want to hear about yourself? Here's where you find about you. Listen to what it says. We're talking about the mirror now. Where do I look to find a reflection of myself? Where do I find that mirror to see the real me? All right. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Where is he looking? Verse 23, if a man is a hearer of the word, say word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. See, if you want to know who you are, don't listen to your struggles. Don't listen to the doctor's report. Don't look at your checkbook. Look in the Word of God, because this is the mirror of who you really are. Not just of who He is, but of who He made you. So when you're going through struggles, quit worrying. You're going to get through them. We will win. This is a path we're on. That Pastor Dave said, come follow me. Oh, yay. Praying tongues sounds so fun. And then I ran into struggles. Part of what I had to get through these last few months was quit worrying what other people think about my struggles. Because the people, you understand, because you've been in war, you understand we're in a war. Because we're getting through it. We're going to win. We're going to win. Amen?